Good evening. It's good to see everybody out with us. I want to say that you are an encouragement to me on such a beautiful day as this, that you've chose to be here and worship God. That is such a wonderful thing. You couldn't have chose anything better to do this evening. I'm always grateful for the chance to stand before you and present a lesson from the Bible. I think this is a great thing that the elders have put in place here, and it allows the men of the congregation a chance to grow by preparing lessons. All I ask is that you follow along in your Bibles, keep check on the things that I put forth tonight, making sure that the things that I say are in fact in line with what God says in His holy word. I also want to apologize for my voice. I hope it holds up. My family's been dealing with sinus issues, and I've got it too. So hopefully we can make it through the lesson without any issues. One of the hardest things for me when preparing a sermon is picking the topic. So I solicit help from anywhere that I can get it. So I asked my boys what they think Daddy should preach on. The last sermon that I prepared was from Ethan's suggestion, so this lesson comes from Levi's suggestion. When I asked him what I should preach about tonight, he said Joshua. So this evening, we're going to look at that great man of faith in the Old Testament and see if we can learn lessons from the faith of Joshua. So just as a refresher, let's be reminded of exactly who Joshua was. And some of these things we'll expound upon a little later in the lesson. Some of these things could be lessons in and of themselves. But this is just a simple lesson, for me mostly, and hopefully you can take something from it as well. So Joshua was raised in the Egyptian bondage that the Israelites suffered for over 400 years. His original name was Hoshea, but later it was changed by Moses. He got to witness that awesome parting of the Red Sea. He spearheaded the defeat of the Amalekites. And if you recall, that's the battle where Moses held up his hands, and as long as his hands were up, then the Israelites prevailed, and when his arms would go down, then the enemy prevailed. So it got to the point where they even propped Moses up and held his arms up so that Israel could take the victory. Joshua accompanied Moses up Mount Sinai. We're not told exactly how far up he was allowed to go or exactly what all he saw, but he was with Moses on the mountain. He was one of only two of the 12 spies that had an optimistic report after returning from Canaan. And later he would be leading the conquest of Canaan after Moses wasn't permitted to enter and Joshua took his place as Israel's leader. This included the famous attack on Jericho, that highly protected city of old in which their mighty walls fell miraculously outward. Again, he got to see God part a great body of water at the crossing of the Jordan River. And Joshua was the one that prayed to the Lord and asked Him to cause the sun to stand still, and a prayer that was answered, which should utterly send chills down our arms today, knowing what science has showed us and understanding that it's actually the earth that spins, giving the effect that the sun is going across the sky. So literally for a whole day, this massive ball that we're on today stopped spinning because Joshua asked God to make it so. And Joshua is the one who proclaimed those powerful words. Probably the most famous verses in all the world as far as home decor is concerned. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's start off by talking about how Joshua's faith faltered. To falter means to hesitate. And I want to start the lesson with this one so that we can go ahead and get the negative out of the way. And it may seem a little out of place that in a sermon that is meant to encourage, but I think that we can learn something from Joshua in his times of weakness. So if you don't mind, turn over to Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, the conquest of Canaan had begun, and God had instructed Israel that they were not to make covenants or treaties with those of the people that were around them, their neighbors. It was okay for them to make treaties or covenants with people from faraway places, but the people that were around them, they were forbidden to do so. And that command comes in play here in Joshua chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors, and they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?' But they said to Joshua, 'We are your servants.' And Joshua said to them, 'Who are you, and where do you come from?' So they said to him, 'From a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, "Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, "We are your servants. Now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. And if you look in that very next verse, it says, "So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them." Joshua was accustomed to consulting the Lord before making decisions. But in this instance, Joshua and the rest of the men of Israel ignored their own suspicions and failed to consult the Lord. There's a famous quote by Alexander Pope. He's the one that first used it, that says, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." And that's exactly what Joshua and the men of Israel did here. They rushed into this. They did not seek counsel from the Lord as they were accustomed to doing. They rushed in, and it came back. It backfired on them. Let's look over in Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11, we'll start in verse 24. It says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So Joshua is rebuked by Moses here. Apparently, he had the thought that Moses should be the only one allowed to prophesy, or so it seems. Joshua had his preconceived idea, and it did not line up literally with the Word of God. So the application, the lesson that we can take away from both of these instances is that we should always consult the Word of God. Now, personally, I can attest that I've lived on both sides of this advice. Before I became a Christian, I sought counsel from everywhere but God. Ungodly people, ungodly ideas, ungodly sources, sources of the world. Then after becoming a Christian and learning that I can go to my Bible and God can direct me and guide my footsteps from His Holy Word, and learning how to do that and apply that in my life, I can tell you that doing things God's way is always the best way. I've done it both ways, and His way is always the best. So let's sum this point up over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, this is a very familiar passage. We'll start in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This passage teaches us that we should strive and we should pray that our will matches the will of God. So how do we do that? Well, we have to consult the Word of God. We read our Bibles. We find out what God's will is. And then if we have to make changes, then we make the necessary changes to make sure that our will matches His will. So always consult the Word of God. I can't stress that enough. Our next point is that Joshua's faith flourished. And to flourish means to thrive. So when we read about Joshua's relationship with Moses, I think we can learn a couple of things. More than that, but we're going to point out a couple here tonight. The first thing is that we should choose to keep good company. Turn over to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. This, we see Joshua here choosing to stay in the tabernacle with Moses. Starting in verse 7, it says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So we see Joshua choosing to stay in the tabernacle with Moses, and that's where God himself would come and speak with him, with Moses. I think there's a very important lesson there that we need to choose to be around those who encourage us, people who are godly, people who build us up. Joshua saw the importance, he saw the value in spending a lot of time with Moses, who was a man of God. And again, that was his choice. Another thing we can learn from our relationship is that we should look up to and seek advice and counsel from our wiser brethren. I can't tell you how blessed I feel to be part of this congregation. We have so many wise and experienced Christians here among us. We have so many Christians that have fought so many spiritual battles that they have under their belt and victories that they've won, or won. And as a young person, I think that, relatively young, I think that we should use that to our advantage. We should seek those Christians out for advice and for counsel. Obviously, we go to our Bible for the ultimate source or ultimate guide, but we have so many people here who stand ready and willing to help us and to encourage us and to give us great advice. We should definitely use that. Over in Proverbs, if you want to turn there, we'll look at a few passages. Proverbs being a book of wisdom, there's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But we'll just look at a few verses here that touch on the point that we're trying to make. We'll start in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Scripture has so much to say about what kind of companions we choose, the people we are around constantly. This being one of those, if we walk with wise men, then we ourselves will become wise. And let me say this as well. Scripture teaches us that there's two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly, worldly wisdom, and there's also godly wisdom. So implied or inferred in these verses is that we're talking about godly wisdom. So surround ourselves, keep company with those who have godly wisdom, and that will help us grow and nurture our own faith. Over in Proverbs chapter 19 in verse 20, it says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Again, godly counsel, godly instruction. We ought to receive that so that we can become wise in our latter days. And flip back a page or two to chapter 15. In verse 31, it says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." Even rebuke can be helpful. Think back about the point we just made when Moses rebuked Joshua. Joshua didn't get his feelings hurt and run off and say he's never going to look or talk to Moses ever again. He used that as an opportunity to grow. He used that rebuke and he took it and he made his faith stronger because of it. We should do the same. If we are rebuked by our brethren, we need to understand that they're doing it out of love and not to get our feelings hurt or get upset about it, but take that and determine to grow from it. So the responsibility was on Joshua. He wasn't forced to do any of the things we just read about. And neither will God force me or you to make the right decisions either. We have to be proactive. Emphasis on active. You know, you think of the garden example, the garden illustration. If you want crops or if you want flowers to grow, you have to put the work in. You have to get in there and you have to get dirty and you have to get sweaty. You have to pull out the weeds. You have to make sure the plants have the right nourishment and the right water and the right sunlight and keep all the bugs and critters out. It's hard work, but it pays off in the end. And the same is true about our faith. If we want our faith to grow and to thrive and flourish, then we have to put the necessary work that is required into it. It's not going to be easy all the time. Rarely will it be easy if you want it to grow like it should. But it's necessary. The work is necessary. And let me add this as well. In speaking of, and again, this is preaching to myself. This is just a side note and important. If you're not involved in a Bible study outside of Wednesday or Sunday, let me encourage you to get involved with one. There's opportunities here at the Builder. There's plenty of people here in the congregation that if you walked up to them and said, "Would you like to start a Bible study?" they would say, "Yes, I guarantee it." Myself included, if you want to start a Bible study, let's start one. But that is such a wonderful way to grow, to get involved in Bible studies that don't just happen on Wednesdays and Sundays. A contributing factor to Joshua's faith growing and thriving as it did was the fact that Joshua had fearless faith. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, it's a bit of a lengthy reading, but please bear with me. So this is when the 12 spies have been chosen to go into Canaan and to see what kind of land we're dealing with here. Are the cities fortified, or are they camps? What kind of crops are they growing? What kind of produce comes from this land? What kind of people are there? Can we take these people when we go to battle? So the 12 spies have been chosen, and they're in the midst of spying out Canaan when we pick up there in verse 23. It says, "Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster with which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with them said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.' So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Even when things seem impossible, Joshua still had fearless faith. Can you picture he and Caleb walking through the land of Canaan? They understood that if they had God's backing, they could do anything. Just imagine them walking through the land of Canaan. They saw the same things that the other 10 spies did. They saw the cities that were very well protected, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. They saw the stature of the men and the people of the land. They saw all that as well. But just think of the excitement that they had to have walking through the promised land. This was the land that had been promised by God Himself to their fathers and forefathers. They were there. They were just days or weeks or months away from taking possession of the promised land. And I think their excitement shows in the report they give to the congregation. They said, let's go take it at once. We're here. Let's do this. They did not look at the insurmountable walls or these giants. They didn't look at that and say, wow, we've come all this way from nothing. They looked at that and said, if God says we can take this, we can take this. You remember the battle of Jericho. That's found in Joshua 6. We won't read through that, but personally speaking, when I used to think of Jericho, I would think of just a city, you know, on a flat plain and some, you know, big walls made of stone, similar to what we have here in Kentucky on the farm, just a little bigger, a little beefier. But actually, they've excavated some of these sites, and Jericho being one, and scholars, most scholars agree that Jericho was built on a slope, okay? And there's a retaining wall at the bottom of that slope to help with the erosion. Then on top of this retaining wall, there's another wall that's built. So when both are combined, we're looking at something that's 40 to 50 feet tall. And in most places, 6 feet wide. Okay, now if you happen to somehow breach that wall, then on up the slope, there's another wall. Not nearly as tall, but equally as impressive in strength and width. So Jericho was famous far and wide for being a very well-protected city, to say the least. So, how does that play into fearless faith? Well, God told the children of Israel to go out and to take Jericho. But He didn't say, go in there and use battering rams or swords or bows and arrows or fire or elephants or whatever they could get their hands on to breach these mighty, famous walls. He said, you go out there and you're going to march around the city silently with trumpets. And He gave very specific details on how to do all this. So if you're looking at this from man's logic, if you're trying to think of this logically as man or as the world would, the direction that God gave them and human logic would not line up at all. However, Joshua still obeyed the voice of the Lord. He got the people together. He went out there and he did exactly what God told him to do to the T. And it happened exactly like God said it would, to the T, and they were able to take Jericho because they followed God's command. So let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, another very well-known verse. You probably know where we're going. Romans chapter 8. And verse 31. This is a very comforting verse to me and to a lot of people, I'm sure. It says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is not teaching that before time that God mysteriously chose a bunch of people and that He's going to back them come what may, whatever decisions they make. What this is teaching us is that there's two sides to this battle. There's two teams. And you have to be on one. One is Satan's and one is God's. And if you choose, and it is your choice, to be on God's team, then there's nothing in this world, there's nothing out of this world that can stand against you. Because God's already won. God is the victor. And if you're on His team, if you're on His side, then you also will win. You also will be the victor. So I think that's such an encouraging verse to go to, because come what may in this world, nothing this world has to throw at us, Satan being the source, that we cannot overcome if we are standing behind God. So in conclusion, Joshua was human. He slipped up and he failed every once in a while. But he didn't let his shortcomings define him. He was determined to get back up when the devil brought him to his knees. He nurtured a growing faith, a well-rooted faith, a bold faith, so that he could make that timeless address to the people in Joshua chapter 24, there at the end of his life. And Levi would be upset with me if I did not read this in this lesson. So let's turn over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. Now as we read, follow along if you'd like, but if not, just listen. And put yourself in Joshua's place and ask, can I make this proclamation? Can I say these things that Joshua is about to say? Starting verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and their heads, for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel. And he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before, which drove them out from before you. Also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, you cannot serve the Lord if you're not part of His kingdom, His church. And that is something that you must determine that you want in your life. You believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that He came to die and take away the sins of the world. And if you truly believe, then you will obey His commands. Jesus says we must confess our faith in Him before men. You can do that here tonight. Jesus says that we must stop living a life of sin and turn and repent and change our ways. You can do that here tonight. And Jesus says that you must put to death the old person of sin in a watery grave so that you can become a new creature with a new start, a clean slate. You can do that here tonight. And you remember what we said, or what we read over in James, that if someone knows the right thing to do and they do not do it, to them that is sin. So if you know what you need to do here tonight, and you don't do it, that in and of itself is a sin. So if you haven't been baptized, we beg and we plead with you, make that decision tonight. Become a child of God tonight. If you have been baptized and you've fallen away from the faith, if you need our prayers, or if you want us to pray with you, if you have any need whatsoever, we're about to sing a song. And please listen to the words of the song. And if you need our help, and we can help you in any way, make your way to the front and let it be known. If the song ends and you think, wow, I missed my opportunity, you haven't. Stop us in the foyer. If we all leave and you think, wow, I've missed my opportunity, call us. You have a directory, get a directory, call us. If it's 2 in the morning, we'll come, we'll help you. But here's the thing. We don't know whether or not we'll make it home. We don't know whether or not we'll see 2 a.m. tomorrow. But we do know that we have right now. So if you have any need whatsoever, please come forward and make it known as together we stand and sing.